Through this summer, we have been looking at the names of God. And there's good reason to do that. Just before we came in to worship, the elders were talking about what's been happening in our country. What's been going on, and we're all sensitive to that. And we're reflecting on the weakness of the church to address the truth and live it out. There was a recent article in Newsweek magazine, maybe some of you read it, written by John Meacham, who is the editor of Newsweek, and the whole topic was on the decline of Christianity in America. It's a very fascinating article. It's a fair article. I was surprised and pleased. What's been happening in the culture in which we live when it comes to God? For anyone, if there's anyone that needs to be articulate about God, it's to be the people of God. It's a common thing these days to say, "Have a good day." Maybe you say that. I always respond by saying, "And God bless you." Because that's what makes a good day. It's interesting the response you get when you bring up the name of God, not in profanity, but in reverence. And I want to challenge all of you, brothers and sisters here, to set your hearts on getting to know God better. And to articulate what it means to know God and not just know about Him. Today we're going to be looking at a story, a moving story in Genesis chapter 22, continuing with Abraham. Abraham came to know God at the age of 75. But now he is well beyond 100. He's known God for a long time. God has made himself known to him in many different ways, using different names, and today he learns something more about God. Listen to this word as we read from Genesis chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham?" And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, behold, or look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Amen. What a moving story this is. I'm always moved as I read this account of God's encounter with Abraham. We're just going to look at this today as a story. And yet it's history. It's true. The first thing we notice in this story is that God comes to Abraham with a test. Calls him, and he gives him this amazing, sobering assignment. You know, there's no warning here. God didn't say, now on Tuesday we're going to have a test, folks. No, this was a pop quiz, but you can't say it was a quiz. It was stronger than that. Isaac, for whom Abraham had waited and waited and waited for years, he knew to be special because God said, it's through your son Isaac the nations of the earth will be blessed. And he was a son of a miracle because Sarah, his mother, was past childbearing. And yet God was faithful and Isaac was born, and Abraham loved him. And now God says, take your son Isaac and offer him as a burnt offering before me. You know, God has the prerogative to give a test. We do not have the prerogative to test him. If you remember your New Testament story about Jesus' temptation, you remember that Satan tempted Jesus and said, test him out. Throw yourself down from the temple pinnacle, because the scripture says he'll bear you up. And Jesus said, Satan, you shall not put God to the test. But you see, Abraham understands this. And he understands that God, who gave him his son, has the right to make this kind of thing. And so you'll notice that in verse 3, Abraham got up early the next morning and proceeded to fulfill God's command. Now, some people have suggested that the reason he woke up early was because he couldn't sleep. The Bible doesn't say that. I suppose it's possible. But Abraham had learned to obey God. And you see, one of the problems that men have in knowing God is if they acknowledge God, they immediately recognize they are accountable. And sinful man does not want to be accountable. He'll cover it up any way he can. That's why the Bible warns and says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is an account. Man is accountable. But Abraham had learned obedience to God. And so he rose up early. And proceeds to do what God told him to do. To go to Mount Moriah. And you see what he did. Split the wood. Took some fire. He didn't have matches. So he carried the fire with him. Took a couple of servants along. Young men. And Isaac. Can you see the picture? Can you visualize them walking along? Well, 2 days, or even maybe three later, they paused. The stopping place. And I'm sure those were very important days for Abraham in his thinking. And I've wondered, as a father, would he have walked along without talking? Maybe the terrain was such that Abraham had to walk first, and then they were behind each other like mountain climbers are. Difficult to talk. unless you stop and converse. Anyway, they've come to this place now where they're stopping. And Abraham could look off in the distance and he could see the place where they were going. So he says to these two young men something very significant. He says, "You men stay here. Isaac and I will go on. We'll go and worship, and we will come back to you." Don't miss that wording. There was a sign of hope here. Abraham knew God well enough to know that he was gracious. The interesting thing here is that Abraham had decided what he was going to do. He was going to fulfill what God had asked him to do. You clear on that? Has God made himself known to you in such a way that you know what he's called you to do? No matter what the cost or the price. In philosophy, we'd say it's your summum bonum. It's your highest good to fulfill his will. We don't seem to get any hesitancy here on the part of Abraham. But you remember he had his son Isaac with him. So they take the wood. The young men probably had been carrying it. And they now put it on Isaac's back. And they start down the trail toward Moriah. Can you see them going? The Bible tells us that Abraham carried the fire, and he also carried the knife that would be necessary for the sacrifice. Now, I'm sure the father and son had conversation as they walked along at points. Isaac knew something about his father. You know, children observe us, dads. They learn from us. It doesn't make much difference what we do at this point. They learn. They learn from an absentee father just as well as learning from one who is with him a great deal. He learns something different, but he learns. Isaac had been around Abraham, his father, to know that he was a man who knew God and worshiped God and offered sacrifices, and so it's no wonder. And I don't know how old Isaac was. I don't think he was very old. He may have been a young teenager at this point. But, you know, our sons can think. And he comes up with a question. "Hey, Dad, we've got the wood. We've got the fire. But where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" What a golden opportunity it is for us dads when our sons ask us questions. And the answer, of course, is not "go ask your mother." Those are the wonderful opportunities when the questions come. And here's the question. Where is the sacrifice? And Abraham at this point says, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide the lamb. And they walk on. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us about their conversation beyond that. But I cannot conceive of their walking along in total silence. Somewhere along the line here, it seems to me that Abraham must have shared with Isaac what was about to happen. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, they get to the top of the mountain, Moriah. And they begin to build the altar with the stones. And then they put the wood on top in its orderly way. And then the Bible says that Abraham bound his son. Now, dads, think with me for a moment. A young teenage son about to be bound and put on this altar without knowing about it? Can't you see that kid saying, hey, not me, and it's down over the hill? No, I don't think so. I think Abraham had talked with his son about God. And it explained to him what God had asked him to do. So that when they are now at this vital point, Isaac is in submission. And what a wonderful place that is. Do you understand the freedom that Abraham and Isaac experienced here? I believe they were both committed to do what God wanted done. And men, that's where freedom exists. In this article I referred to from Newsweek, the writer talks about the thing that really holds us together in America is freedom. But the reason Americans in the early days could talk about freedom was because they knew the God of the Bible. And Abraham knew this God. And his son now seems to know this God and is submitted to his will, even to the point of death. Can you see Abraham wrapping the cord around his son? You say, well, if he was in submission, why did he have to bind him? Well, can you imagine lying on top of a fire and not struggling to get off? So he bound him. They bound the altar. Sacrifice. Oh, bind ye to the altar's horns, with cords the sacrifice, we sing in Psalm 18. And he takes his son and he lifts him up and he places him on the altar. Let me pause to ask you, fathers, have you surrendered your children to God? Are you more interested in their career than their confession? Well, you see the picture. Fire has not been put to the altar yet. Because the next step is the killing of the sacrifice. So Abraham takes the knife. And it doesn't seem like he hesitates. And he lifts it, ready to plunge it into his son Isaac. And the Bible suggests very clearly that he had every intention of doing that. And at the last moment, the voice from heaven comes, "Abraham, Abraham, don't touch him." "Now I know," says the angel of the Lord, "that you revere me because you have been willing to sacrifice your son, your only son, for me." Can you imagine those words coming to Abraham? You suppose he wept as he lifts his son down off and cuts the cords so he can be free? And I think he probably just stood there and looked at him as he worshiped God. And he hears something behind him. And he looks back there, and here's a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham immediately gets the message. "Here is the sacrifice." So he goes and gets the ram and puts the ram on the altar, plunges the knife in, and offers this substitute. Can you sense how Abraham felt about his God? The Lord will provide. And he names the place Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide. Well, before they leave the mountain, God has another word for Abraham. And you see it toward the end of the reading. "I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens. And as the sand which is on the seashore, your seed shall possess the gate of your enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Paul the Apostle tells us in Galatians 3 that when God said this, he did not say to your seeds, but to your seed. Speaking of another son, who centuries later would climb that hill called Moriah. That was where Solomon had built the temple. That is where David had purchased the threshing floor. When the angel came and was going to wipe out the city. But God withheld him. And David built an altar at that place. And at that point, later, Solomon built the temple on that location. But centuries later, there would be a son born to the Virgin Mary, who would walk those roads and would one day climb that hill to a place called Golgotha or Calvary. An altar there in the shape of a cross. And a father present. Offering up his son as a substitute for sinners like you and me. The difference being that that son died. And the love of God flows from that hill because he did it for us. He did it for Abraham. He did it for Isaac. He had provided a Savior for the world, of which this in our Old Testament is a picture. And this is the seed that is blessing the nations today, where people are coming to Christ. They're finding forgiveness. They're finding acceptance with God. This God, this loving God who demands all and gives us all in Christ. That's our Savior. And let me tuck in something here, which I believe is true. You see, in verse 17, it says, "Your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies." You know what the gate represented to a city? Who sat in the gate? The elders, the leaders, the civil rulers. And Abraham's seed, namely Jesus Christ, will possess the gate of his enemies. The political scene is all under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, be assured that he who is that Son, who not only died but rose and is now ascended to heaven, where he rules over principalities and powers and kingdoms. And as I wrote to the editor of Newsweek, who was questioning whether the church or Christianity really was involved in politics, I reminded him that when Handel's Messiah was first played, that marvelous oratorio by George Handel, and they came to the Hallelujah chorus, and the ruler of England was there. I don't remember whether it was Queen Victoria or whether it was one of the King Georges. But when they came to those words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall reign forever and ever, and that monarch stood. And there is a tradition that I grew up with. I don't know if it's still there. But when I first went to the Messiah, the audience rose at the Hallelujah chorus in recognition that this Son, Jesus, who was sacrificed on that hill, now rules not over individuals alone, not over families alone, but over politics as well. Well, we started this message talking about knowing God. Do you know God? Not do you know about Him. That's helpful. But has He tested you? Has He called upon you to give up your most precious possession? Your life? Make no mistake about it, brothers and sisters. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. So this wonderful message we have back here in Genesis 22 helps us to get to know the God who tests us. He tests us through the preaching of the Word. And we have to make a judgment. Do we follow Him? Do we hedge? I hope and pray there is no one here today who thinks he can get away with anything before this God. But I want you to see that this is a gracious God, because Jesus also said this, he that loses his life for my sake, the same shall find it. And I see so many people whose lives are miserable. And I long for them to know the joy there is in Christ, to know the forgiveness of sins, to know that my life is in His hands, whatever He wants. It doesn't make much sense, really, not to come to Christ. But sinners aren't very sensible. And so it's God who must bring us. But I pray that He will bring every one of us to that place where we can say, without reservation, I've surrendered it all, including my life, for Him. Amen. Father, thank You so much that You reveal Yourself in these wonderful ways. You didn't just give us a book with definitions, but You reveal Yourself in circumstances, in history, through Your marvelous acts. You're an exciting God, Lord, a wonderful God. You're a sovereign God, and You're gracious. How we thank You. Lord, don't let us miss this message today of how You've offered Your Son on that hill as a substitute, and that we may find our life in Him, even Jesus. In His name, amen. Psalm 8b. Why pick this psalm? Well, I might say, why not? But this is a psalm of great praise. Can you imagine Abraham and Isaac coming down the hill? I wanted to then dance down the hill, laughing. Maybe as guys do, bumping one another. Praise God. And that's what Psalm 8 is all about. So let's stand as we're led and sing it to His glory. go with His blessing, knowing your God and rejoicing in Him. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with you and fill your hearts with joy forever and ever. Amen.
Be seated, please. A few announcements. Again, we want to congratulate Mike and Emma Rosenbarger on the arrival of Dallas Michael, born July 24th at 4:40 a.m., 6 pounds, 8 ounces. And we're also having our fellowship dinner today. Families M through Z have use of the ovens and get to clean up. Tonight, Pastor Smith is going to be preaching on Matthew 5, 1 through 16, Blessed are the Merciful. We have a softball game tomorrow night at 6 p.m. on Field 1. And we're also going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper on August 16th during the morning worship. And the congregation wants to honor 25 years of service of Dave and Jenny Long to the congregation. I'm going to host a dinner for them on the 29th of August at 6 p.m. at Faith Community Center. It's going to cost $5 a person. And please respond and pay on the back table no later than August 24th. And Love, Inc. is looking for Christian men and women to give 2 hours each week to serve as a clearinghouse volunteers. They're holding two orientation training sessions this week, and there's information also on the back table. And then there's some directory updates. There are other announcements.
I guess there's good news and bad news. Dan's already mentioned the good news. We're going to have a fellowship dinner. But the bad news is there's about 10 or 12 tables gone that someone has used and not returned. Now, I believe the deacons tell me that we're going to have tables because we're going to be able to use some old ones. But if you know of people who have borrowed those tables, we'd sure appreciate they get back in the fellowship hall. Also, the deacons have asked me to tell you that during the summertime here, we don't have the psalm sing before our fellowship dinner, so we would appreciate you being in the fellowship hall ready to eat at 11:30. Okay?
Okay, thank you, Jack. Any other announcements? Okay, seeing none, we're dismissed.